crush manna, fell to the ground as a gift from God. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, this is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can taste and smell fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Pastor Sean Krizendine, pastor of the Houghton Seventh-day Adventist Church and assistant pastor of the Bessemer and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. Now, here's Pastor Sean.
Let's go ahead and have a prayer that the Lord will be with our hearts and whatever needs that we want to bring to Him in prayer. And then we'll get right into our message in Ecclesiastes 12. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise your holy name and thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Father in heaven, that your will be done, that you would truly minister to our hearts, that we would freely return to you our tithes and offerings faithfully out of what you've done for us, that, Lord, also we would be willing to just give to you anything that's on our heart in prayer, that you would revive us, that you'd forgive us where we've fallen short of your glory. You'll baptize us with your Spirit and make us like Jesus in mind and character. And I pray, Father in heaven, that you will hide me behind the cross of Christ in sharing your word in this message in Ecclesiastes 12, as we want to truly experience wisdom for our times, to navigate these last days with courage and calm and faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Ecclesiastes 12, and our theme series culminates online with Wisdom for Our Times, Ecclesiastes, Wisdom for Our Times, and we're looking at Ecclesiastes 12, which happens to be the last chapter of this book. The neat thing is that, if you'll notice the opening song we sang, Safely Through Another Week, which is a song about the Sabbath, because this chapter has an encouragement for us to remember our Creator. And indeed, one of the ways that God has told us, actually the specific biblical way we're called to remember Him as Creator, is to remember the seventh day Sabbath. So Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So on that note, let's go over to what the Creator did at the very beginning. If we go to Genesis chapter 2, this is right after God had created the world in 6 days, and we notice He set aside the seventh day as a memorial. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Well would it be for us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And yes, it's true that after a person has lived a long life, certain parts of their body might be giving them pain. They might be having more difficulty to enjoy the day-to-day life experiences. But if we would remember our Creator now, it will actually help us to be more resilient in times to come. After all, God's trying to realign our habits with the eternal realities. In fact, one thing that's amazing is that our bodies are on what is called a circumceptant cycle. That means a seven-day cycle. And so God has established the seventh-day Sabbath as a gift of rest for the entire human family. And it's part of the Ten Commandments. Let's see this in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It's a gift that Jesus gives us because He kept the Sabbath as well, and wants us to rest in Him. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Indeed, God is our Creator, and He invites us to remember Him as Creator in these days of our youth, because however old you are, you're not really that old compared to God, who is the Ancient of Days. And it's true that while our physical lives may grow frail, we have the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. not when Jesus comes, but now if he's living in our hearts by faith. Now we look a little bit further in. Here, Solomon uses words to describe some of the aging process. In Ecclesiastes 12, continuing in verses 2 and following, "While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low." Verse 5, "Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." You know, the thing is that the long home that most people are going to be in is the home of the grave. And I'm thankful that Jesus conquered the home of the grave, and he wasn't in the grave very long. When he died for us at Calvary and went to his tomb, he was resurrected the first day of the week, very early. And thankfully, because of what Jesus has done for us, even though we might experience where, as it said, the time when the grinders cease because they are few, what is it that you grind your food with? Your teeth. You know, sometimes your teeth wear out. Sometimes the things that God has given you can become more painful. Even the difficulty to desire to continue in life, like it says here, desire shall fail in verse 5. But here's the thing. Even though this can happen in our lives, we're not to grow discouraged. God wants us to remember that even though the long home of the grave is going to happen for most people, unless Jesus comes in our lifetime and we're translated with him, living till he comes, that the resurrection is certain. And we can go to that hope in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Because, after all, God does not want us to be without hope in these last days. Wisdom for our times is to know that, yes, death and life are part of the portion of this experience because of what sin has done. But when sin is fully eradicated from the universe, there will be no more death. Praise the Lord. After all, the wages of sin is death. So 1 Thessalonians, looking at chapter 4, we're going to verses 13 through 18. The Bible tells us, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Indeed, God wants us to be comforted with the words that even though we may go to the long home of the grave, he will resurrect the dead in Christ. Now it continues in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6. "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." Then verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Now this is interesting because Ecclesiastes 12:7 reminds us a bit of Genesis 2:7 that originally tells us how humanity was created in the first place. And it gives us a clear understanding of how life for a human soul is possible. It's when the dust of the ground, from which we're made, is filled with the breath that God gives. Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Praise the Lord. Indeed. So at death, all that happens is that the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so in this life, sin-restricted, transient, passing away, we have to realize that we should hope for the world to come. in the hope that will not pass away. For example, go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. We realize that God wants our hopes and affections centered on things that are spiritual and eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Wonderful promises for us to anchor our faith in, even though we may face death. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. So let's put our hope in the eternal realities. That's probably one of the biggest lessons we can learn from the book of Ecclesiastes. Enjoy the things of this life with reference to the life to come, and do so with an understanding of what will happen in this life. Unless Jesus comes in our lifetime, we will die. We should not be discouraged about that. We'll remember that Jesus has conquered death. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Indeed, so it seems. Life is passing away, but God says he will make all things new when he returns. Now in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Now it's interesting, because Ecclesiastes was actually written by Solomon later in life. And this was at a point in his life when he had learned that the things of this life don't satisfy. Temporary pleasures, sinful things, sinful indulgences, they're not satisfying. What is satisfying is the presence of Christ in the gifts that he has ordained for us to receive. We should learn the lessons from Solomon's life. In this series, I pray that we've experienced a clear understanding of the fact that God wants us to be wise and thoughtful about our choices. I think of, for example, from the book Prophets and Kings, page 85, paragraph 3, this quote, which says, among the many lessons taught by Solomon's life, none is more strongly emphasized than the power of influence for good or for ill. However contracted may be our sphere, we still exert an influence for weal or woe. Beyond our knowledge or control, it tells upon others in blessing or cursing. It may be heavy with the gloom of discontent and selfishness, or poisonous with the deadly taint of some cherished sin, or it may be charged with the life-giving power of faith, courage, and hope, and sweet with the fragrance of love. But potent for good or for ill, it will surely be. Prophets and Kings, page 85, paragraph 3. Let's realize that we all have an influence, and we want to exert that influence heavenward for the sake of the cause of Christ. Indeed, we have many of the wonderful things that Solomon wrote. If you read the book of Proverbs, another excellent book to study and read, you realize that there are many life principles that are taught there that would help us to navigate life well. So continuing on, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10, it says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Now, let's look at, for example, some of the words that we see in the book of Proverbs. What are some of the things that he would have written that were acceptable for us? Well, keeping in mind that Ecclesiastes and Proverbs are part of what's called wisdom literature, if you go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, excellent counsel for how to guide the life. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what God wants us to do, is to trust him to direct our paths in life. We want to also be thoughtful about the words that we're choosing, because, after all, the words that we're choosing are going to have an influence on our character. So, for example, we want to choose happiness and a happy heart. It says in Proverbs 15, 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Solomon could understand that by his own experience. It was when he was choosing a path of sin and misery that wasn't a happy path. True happiness is a result of holiness and conforming our will to the will of God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are his goads, and his nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And who is that good shepherd? We think of Jesus. If you go to John chapter 10, we realize that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has offered us words of life to lead us in the path of eternal bliss with him. John 10, we notice here, John 10, and starting in verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Verse 14 of John 10, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So we think about Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He's gathering his sheep through his word. We notice here in John 10, and now this is verse 27 and through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Yes, Jesus wants to reunite us with our Heavenly Father as we receive his words of life, because all words of true wisdom, even the ones that Solomon wrote, were the gift of Jesus. Now notice in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, we're given actually a warning of overstudy. It says, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So we have to keep a good balance between our physical life and our mental life, our intellectual culture. Actually, it's good to engage in physical activity every day to keep a balance with what we're thinking about so that we're not overstudying. Solomon, writing by his own experience, gave this warning. And so indeed, let's remember that we should be admonished by what we learn from Solomon's life and example, and receive the wisdom for our times. In the year 2021, these last days, we want to choose to follow Christ continually. And now in verse 13, he sums up the whole book in these two verses. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In other words, God sees and knows everything we're doing. If we were to cherish an habitual impression that God sees and hears all that we do and say, and that he keeps a faithful record of our words and actions, we would fear to sin, especially in the light of the fact that we will meet it all in the judgment. Now, for the righteous, the judgment is taking place while we're still on earth, because as it says in Daniel 8:14, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That time period, a prophecy, a day for a year, Ezekiel 4:6, Numbers 14:34, would begin in 457 BC and would span all the way to 1844 AD. Since that time, Jesus has been in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, ministering in our behalf to cleanse even the record of his repentant, converted children, who have said, we are walking with Jesus. We want him to live in our lives, and they're truly experiencing it. And the result is victory in Jesus. And so, indeed, God will bring it all into the judgment. But if we're walking with Jesus, his character stands in the place of our character. And this is good news. The Father beholds not your faulty character. He sees you as clothed in Christ's boundless perfection. So what do we do about sin in our lives? We confess it and forsake it. As it says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, this is what to do with sin. Don't leave it in your life. Get rid of it with Jesus. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Indeed, God wants us to confess and forsake those sins. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can heal all of our lives into his lovely image. What a blessing. So how is it that we're called to fear God and keep his commandments, especially in these last days? Well, there's a final message that God has entrusted to the human family, and specifically to his final remnant church, the Seventh-day Adventist church that he's raised up in these last days, to herald it as the three angels, these three warning messages of hope and gospel promise in Revelation 14, 6 through 12. And what a better way to culminate our series than with the present truth of the everlasting gospel. Because Jesus left heaven because he loves us, our Father sent his Son in the world at the risk of failure and eternal loss so that we could be saved. And when we behold the lovingness of Jesus and surrender the whole heart to him, all the fruits of his Spirit will be in our lives and not one missing, because love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, and temperance, all the fruits of his Spirit will be seen in the life because Christ abides in our hearts by faith. Revelation 14, 6 through 12. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This is a call to remember the seventh-day Sabbath, like we talked about remembering our Creator in the days of our youth. Well, we remember the Lord, the true Creator, by remembering the day he set up for a day of worship, because that is the seventh-day Sabbath. It's the birthday of the world, so to speak. It's the day or memorial of creation. And God says, come together and worship me, because we're going to be doing it for eternity. Isaiah 66, 22, and 23 tells us, the new heavens and the new earth, even during that time, we're going to be able to worship God on the holy Sabbath. Now in verse 8, this is the second angel's message, a warning about Babylon's fall. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is spiritual confusion, and there's all kinds of spiritual confusion out there. All kinds of darkness and deceptions and lying wonders and fables that abound that contradict the plain teachings of Scripture, contradict the teaching of the true Bible Sabbath, teaching that Sunday is a day of worship and rest, and the Sabbath, no, it's not. The Bible Sabbath is the one that's unchanged by God. We also realize that there's false teachings about death. The idea that the dead are able to live on in some state or visit their loved ones after they've died. That's not true. The dead know not anything, Ecclesiastes 9:5. Babylon's many errors, and there's many of them, and there's many forms of error, are all contradicting Scripture, and we have to go back to the law and the testimony, Isaiah 20. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now we'll look at the third angel's message, which is the strongest warning in the entire Bible not to go along with the enforcement of false worship, because we can choose to follow Christ instead of man, instead of the man-made system of worship that exalts the devil. Of course, when the devil comes impersonating Christ, he's not going to come looking like the devil. He's going to come seeming like he's Jesus. He's going to even walk on the face of the earth and perform miracles and tell people that he's changed the Sabbath and that everyone should accept that teaching. But here's why we shouldn't. It's not biblical. And furthermore, if a so-called Messiah figure, the devil or those that are following him, is coming on the earth, walking on the earth, he's not fulfilling what is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, because we'll meet the Lord in the air, not on the earth. Have to remember that. So let's look at the third angel's message. This is part of how we are going to fear God and give glory to him by accepting his final gospel appeal. Revelation 14, 9-12. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we realize that what will happen to those who go along with this mark of the beast, this enforced worship on the wrong day of worship, a enforced worship of Sunday worship, contradicting the scriptures, the stakes are high. This is saying that those who go along with this are going to experience great agony. They're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Imagine those who have gone along with a worldwide enforced system of worship in contradiction to scripture. When Jesus comes, the wicked are going to flee. And we see this in Revelation 6. This is how the wicked are going to face it. They're not going to be glad to see Jesus coming. But we can be glad to see Jesus come because we can have him in our hearts by faith. Notice how they respond, Revelation 6, 16 and 17. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Indeed, it's serious. God is wanting us to remember the only way to stand in these last days is to stand by faith. The faith of Jesus, which the faith of Jesus is always motivated in true obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. So going back to our text in Ecclesiastes, as we culminate this series on wisdom for our times, I pray that we will grasp the greatest lesson of wisdom, and that is true worship. That is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to remember that everything we do is known by God. Nothing passes without inspection. But God's not jealously watching to find all your errors. He wants to change your life. He wants to heal your heart and make you like him. If you will but come to him as you are, he will receive you as one of his sons and daughters, adopting you into his family, because the Emancipation Proclamation of the Emancipation Papers for our race were signed at Calvary when Jesus shed his blood for us, and he says, come to me and be saved. He's inviting us to realize that, well, indeed, our great duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. The only way to truly fear God and keep his commandments is to come to Christ just as we are, to allow him to give us true repentance, a turning away from sin and heart, that we would not repeat it, and we would choose to walk with him as our Lord and Savior. I pray that you've been drawn closer to Jesus through this series. I pray that the Holy Spirit has helped you to better understand that Ecclesiastes is full of practical wisdom concepts that are relevant for our times in which we're living, so that we can prepare for the soon coming of Jesus. And if you would like to have Jesus living in your heart by grace through faith, then I would invite you to kneel with me now as we say, Lord, we want Jesus in our hearts so that we can truly have wisdom for our times. And as we've learned, to remember our Creator and to fear God and keep his commandments, knowing that the judgment is taking place and Jesus is coming again soon. Let's pray that this will be our experience by grace through faith. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise your holy name and thank you for the privilege of prayer and for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that you would truly work in our hearts to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, that Christ will come in as an abiding guest and that we would fear God and keep his commandments, because as we truly fear or reverence you, we see how good you are and your perfect love casts out fear, that we would love to be one with you for eternity. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you're giving us in the gift of your Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ alone that can make us truly happy. And I thank you for this series that we've been able to journey together to learn more about Ecclesiastes and about your plan for our lives, that you will defeat death, Christ will return, death is but a sleep, like a temporary interruption of life, and we need not fear if we have Jesus in our hearts. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Sean Prizendine, pastor of the Houghton Seventh-day Adventist Church and assistant pastor of the Bessemer and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you've enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath? I'm sure he'd be glad to meet you.